Was beautiful. Well, I didn't get to preach last Sunday morning. I'm glad that Kyle did, and I'm glad that he chose to do his first message here in our church. I think that's an important thing for him. I know it's an important thing for our congregation. But I missed preaching the Sunday after Easter. On Easter Sunday, you preach the resurrection. But then there's so much after the resurrection in the Gospels that you always feel like it's incomplete if you don't preach something else. And so this morning, I want to preach the 28th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 16, only five verses. And I want to just take time for us to think about the main thing. And main thing is don't forget about the main thing. As you're turning to Matthew 28, it's the passage we call the Great Commission, verses 16 through 20. I want to see if I can relate to the guys in the audience here in the sanctuary. Guys, do you ever get sent shopping with a list? Oh, I hate that when I get sent with a list, and you know why? Because I'm going to miss something on the list, amen? And you know what? I have never had a time when I missed something on the list that it wasn't the most important thing. It's the truth. I thought about all my shopping trips, and you know, I'll call Carol and I'll say, "Honey, I'm on my way home. Would you like me to pick anything up?" And she'll tell me. And between the time she tells me and the time I make the next right turn, I forgot what she told me. And so the cell phone is not any help to me. And you get home and you walk in the house and you're thinking, "I got it this time." And you got your little bag of goodies and you put it on the counter and she looks in there. And she says, "Where is the whatever?" Well, she said, "Honey, it was the most important thing." Yesterday, I brought Carol up and I dropped her off so that she could go with the ladies in the van to the Bible school training. And she told me one thing to do. I see her shaking her head. She told me one thing to do. And so after I dropped her off, I knew I'd be taking Linda to the airport in Tampa, and I looked at my gas gauge. Oh, I better get gas. And so I stopped and got gas. When I picked Carol up, the first thing she said was, "Did you pick up your suit?" I said, "No, I got gas." You know what? Those are all comical things. They put a little spice in life after a while. And you can laugh about them after a while. But the problem is we behave in exactly the same way when it comes to God's Word. Sometimes we miss the main thing. Now, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples. You know, each one of the Gospels has differences in that. In fact, last Sunday night, I couldn't help it, I had to preach the last one from John, the last appearance of Jesus. And The scripture tells that it's the third time, John says, that they appeared. But Matthew only has one time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. That's the only one he records. Now, you know, if I'm writing something down, I tend to write the most important thing, don't you? As Matthew began to complete his gospel, he used 5 verses to deal with the last time that Jesus spoke to his disciples. Jesus spoke 49 words, as Matthew tells us in what he said. I don't know about you, but that tells me I need to be very careful and I need to be sure that I don't miss the main thing. Let's read together Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. You're familiar with it. You probably can quote it. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mount which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you might speak in each heart and have your will in each life for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The trouble with people as they read something is they get sidetracked. I think that that's why Matthew kept this very short and very sweet. I looked at the part in just before it in verses 11 through verse 15. And it's the account of the soldiers coming back into the city and going to the scribes and the Pharisees and telling them what happened. Jesus is gone out of the tomb. And it tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees paid them quiet money, paid them money to keep their mouths shut, and promised that if Pilate got word of it, they would straighten that out and there wouldn't be any problem. And the last part says, they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and the story was widely spread among the Jews that Jesus' disciples had come and stolen him in the night. The story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. I couldn't help but go back and snatch up that last few words where he says, to this day. Do you know, even to this day, now I've never heard anybody tell me, well, you know, we believe in our church, in our religion, that the disciples stole Jesus and that he wasn't resurrected at all. I've never heard that. But I have heard other things come out of some religions. The big problem is this. People don't have a problem with Christianity at all until it comes to Jesus. Jesus has always caused a stir among people because of who he was, because of what he did, and because then God raised him to be Lord of all. and gave him that authority. Now, people, that doesn't set well with people, even to this day. You know, there was some time ago I got to go up to Vermont on a mission trip and work with a pastor whose ministry is in the streets of Vermont. It's a street ministry. And we talked to all kind of homeless people and people in the street, and I found out that in Vermont there are more registered Wiccans than there are Southern Baptists. Truth. And I also found out that people are happy with religion as long as it doesn't center on the Lord Jesus. New Age is, oh, that appeals to everybody. I mean, you go and you listen to all that garbage and you come away with a little warm feeling in your tummy. Get used to that warm feeling. It's going to get hotter if that's your belief. And so it's always been a case of people not wanting to hear it when it comes to the risen, glorified Son of God sitting on the throne, having all authority over everything in earth and above. Jesus spoke 49 words to his disciples. And the first thing he wanted them to get a grasp on was the assurance of his power. Now, a lot of the translations, like the one I read, say authority. All authority has been given. The Greek word that's used is the word exousia, which literally means power authority. There's two kinds of authority that I think about. You know, you can go to someone who is an authority on a particular subject and get their opinion. Someone else, on the other hand, like the principal in the high school, has the authority over every student in that church, in that school, and he exercises it. You see, when I went to school, there was no time out. The time out you got in school were those gasps of air you got between the paddle strokes. Yeah, we got beat in school. It's different today. We understood what authority meant because authority carried a paddle. Now, I don't want anybody to leave here just in stark terror of Jesus Christ, but I want you to know that he has all authority. All authority, all power. And nothing falls outside of his authority. I worked with a guy when I first started in the restaurant business. His name was Jack. And he was a trainee like I was. And we were working night shift. And one of the crew trainers that went out and opened new stores was working in our store. And crew trainers knew all the tricks of the trade. Now, we had those, and you've seen them everywhere, the lemonade dispensers with lemonade on one side, pink lemonade on the other. Igloo made them back then. The rule is you never touch the insides of that machine with water. It voids your warranty. Now, the truth is that if you want to really get it clean, you put it on a table, you wheel it into the shower stall in the back of the building, and you get it clean. Now, the fellow that was working me, Jack, watched as the crew trainer went out and put the machine on the little cart. And he said, "Don't hose that machine." And he just looked at him and he smiled. And he walked into the kitchen and through the kitchen with Jack following him, saying, "Don't hose that machine." And he just smiled and he pushed it into the little shower stall and he got the hose. Jack said, "Don't hose that machine." He smiled and Jack went crazy. He said, "You're fired." And I leaned over and whispered to him, I said, "You don't have the authority to fire him." He says, "All right, I'm giving you 3 days off without pay." I leaned over, I said, "Jack, you don't have the authority to do that." He said, well, you have to work through your lunch and not get paid for it." I want you to know that Jesus Christ has absolute authority over everything. Everything. And all of that authority is given to Christ. Now, why did he say that first? Well, I think he did because, you know, we saw back in the very beginning of this as we began to read the passage. It says in verse 17, when they saw him, the disciples saw him, it says that they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now we know that Thomas was doubtful from John's gospel. And we know that Jesus made a special appearance that Thomas might believe. They worshiped, but they doubted. Apparently, seeing is not believing. You've heard it said, seeing is believing. I'll bet you've said that to people. Well, seeing is believing. "Oh, Daddy, I'm going to be good. I'm never going to do that again." Yeah, well, we'll see. We'll see. Seeing is believing. The New Testament pattern is quite different. In the New Testament, you must believe in order to see. I think of Jesus as he raised Lazarus from the dead. And you remember Martha came to him as he was calling Lazarus from the tomb. And she said, "I believe in the resurrection." And he said, "Martha," he said, "if you believe, you will see the glory of God." And I can assure you of this, unless you believe, you will see none of the glory of God. Vision is more dependent on faith than sight. Vision is more dependent on faith than faith is on sight. The Bible says in John 20, verse 29, "Blessed are they that believe and have not seen." And so Jesus wanted to lay the ground rules so that they understood who he was and the authority that he had. You see, if you don't really believe in the authority of Jesus, you will never experience his power. Never. It says, secondly, that he gave them his commission. Now, here is the link between the two. If it is his commission, it operates in his power and his authority. All of us have seen churches that are dynamite powerhouses. Absolutely. I mean, people hanging from the rafters. They're jammed out. Can't get another soul in. Is it the preacher? No. Is it the deacons? No. Do they just have a good staff? No. You see, the thing that they've got that others don't have is a vision of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they operate in that. When you have a vision of where you need to go, the only question that needs to be asked is how quickly can we cut out all this other stuff and get where Jesus leads us? I think about that, and I think about the powerful churches, and years ago, it wasn't very many years ago, we keep renaming who we are as Southern Baptists. And some years ago, they began to call us Great Commission Churches. And I guess maybe if we labeled the church Great Commission Church, some of the power would rub off. You see, that's not how it works. The main thing that happens and goes on in powerful churches is they keep the main thing, the main thing. That is their vision. That is their vision. And he tells us that the main thing is that you make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. In other words, bring them under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? Amen. If you do, then you understand that you operate under his authority. And if you're out there somewhere in left field, you're not a disciple. You see, the main thing is make disciples. He said to them that to do it as you are going. Your lifestyle needs to become making disciples. That's what your life needs to be about. Making disciples. It's not enough to fill the pews. It's not enough to teach all kinds of courses. The only thing that matters is that the church is involved in making disciples. And did you see how he said to do it? He said, teach them to obey. He said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them to obey. He didn't say, have a Bible study. He didn't say, have a doctrinal study. He said, teach them to obey. You know the best way to teach somebody to be obedient? Be obedient yourself. And I'm gonna meddle. You know, preachers sometimes go from preaching to meddling. But I'm going to tell you just exactly like it is. Mothers, if you're not getting any respect from your children, from your grandchildren, it's very likely that they don't see you give any respect to your husband or your parents. Hello? That's the truth. And it's that way in every avenue of life. If they don't see obedience in my life, why should they bother? Why should they bother? And so a disciple then who will not obey is worthless. In fact, he's just very simply not a disciple. Now stop. Stop right there. Don't lose sight of the fact that the center of all of this is Jesus. That's the center of all of it, is Jesus Christ. Too many times, you know, if we become completely salvation-centered, then what happens to us is that we fall into the process trap. How many of you have learned more than one kind of witnessing, one program of witnessing? Now look, I'm a card-carrying teacher for seven of them. Seven different programs that we've drug out and put in churches and gone through churches to teach people to share the gospel. But we don't make disciples. We don't make disciples. And so what we do is we get trapped into a process. You know, it's true in evangelism, and I want you to, it's true in missions. If Jesus Christ is not central to all of it, the rest doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And you can get yourself the slickest, gun-toting cowboy of a preacher, and it won't make one bit of difference in the long run. I learned that a long time ago. If a person came up to you and said, "What's your church all about?" There's only one acceptable answer, and that's Jesus. And everything else has to flow from that. You say, "Well, our church is all about the food ministry we do." No, it isn't. The food ministry is all about Jesus. It flows from Jesus. I don't care what you think's important, it flows from Jesus. And the most important part of your church is Jesus. Quickly, the last thing that he promised them. He promised them his presence, and he promised his presence to the end. Did you notice that the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews, had made up this story of Jesus being stolen out of the tomb, and it said that it's still around to this day? Well, I want you to know something. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of his people is around today and will be forever. Will be forever. I've been around a long time, and I've seen the end of a lot of things. Years and years ago, I worked in the payroll department of a steel mill, and we did payroll with punch cards and that kind of computer. I had a big old computer-type thing that was this big on my desk that I used to check and make sure that the computer didn't mess up. And I've seen that go by the boards. We've seen our mightiest foe of the 50s and 60s disintegrate into nothing. What happened to Russia? Well, there is no more Soviet Union like there used to be, is there? That's gone. I've seen the end of that. But Jesus is still Lord. I've seen the end of a lot of programs that we've been through. But Jesus is still Lord. I've seen the end of a prosperity that America thought would never end. But Jesus is still Lord. I've seen a stock market that people had their faith and trust in literally go in the toilet. But Jesus is still Lord. Folks, at the end of the day, there's only one thing that matters. And we need to keep the main thing in our lives and in our church. And the main thing is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we get off on tangents and we try our own thing and we apply the wisdom of the world to the things of the Spirit. God help us. What foolishness. And it's all about Jesus. Just Jesus. I pray that we might get back to the simple, simple proclamation of a Savior born of a virgin that suffered and died and was raised from the dead for the remission of sin. That Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we might walk in the power of that one that was raised from the dead. His power and his authority. Father, there might be one here right now that's never really taken following you very seriously. Might have walked down an aisle at some point in time. And maybe this morning they came face to face with the risen Son of God, Lord of all, and need to bow before his authority and submit their lives. I pray that you might work that in their life. I trust that whatever your will is, you'll do it in each one. And we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. It'd be a silly invitation if I said it was anything about anything but Jesus. That's what it's about. When I invite you to come, I invite you to come to Jesus. Not to this church, because this church is Jesus. Not to me as a pastor. It's just Jesus. You know in your heart, if you've ever really done serious business with him, if you'd bowed before him and said, Oh God, I'm lost. I surrender my life to you. If you've never done that, you've never done what will make you a follower. If God's touched your heart this morning, I invite you to come. Praise team will sing. That makes it easy. Just step out and come.